Hear the reading of God's holy word. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Let us pray. Glorious Heavenly Father, we thank You that this pulpit is an instrument of righteousness for Your people. For by it and through it, Lord, You speak to them and guide them in the way everlasting, in the narrow path that leads to everlasting life. I pray even now that You would unstop our ears and soften our hearts, Father, that we would hear and open our eyes, and so that we would hear and see and know that You are a holy and living God in our midst. And not only that, Father, by providence You and Your decrees, You direct our lives like a water course. Oh, Father, be glorified and Holy Spirit work in all of our hearts, we pray, and give us great confidence and faith in You, even when circumstances are difficult. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think even as Glenn just mentioned in the prayer, we find it sometimes difficult to comprehend how bad things can happen, not to good people, because none of us are good, but to Christians. In the Midwest during the height of tornado season, some might call those tornadoes fingers and judgments of God, but yet we find that those difficulties and those certain, trials, even death, the loss of our possessions, even occurs to Christians and to believers, to those who have great faith and trust in the Lord in all things and show their faith by surrendering all and following after Him. But yet, they themselves are victims of nature, of circumstances. So we're not immune as believers, as Christians, to difficulties in life. And we need to take that into consideration. Just because you give a tithe and an offering doesn't mean you might not be wealthy. Just because you are a leader in the church or you come to church on Sundays does not mean that everything's going to go your way. We need to be reminded that when things are not going our way, even then, God is working in our lives and He's with us and He has not left us or forsaken us. If you would, turn your page in your Bibles, if you close them, open them back up. But turn to chapter 1 with me now. Paul, very interestingly, at the beginning, this is not unlike, or it is unlike Ephesians and Colossians, where he preaches a doctrinal section and has a section of application afterwards. He begins here with this long salutation, kind of praise introduction. And I would like for you to follow along as I read it. I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. And I want you to see the relationship between the circumstances and what he's saying here in our text today. He says, and he starts off again, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you shall share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we have suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will continue to deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor God has granted us and answer to the prayers of many. So even here in the introduction, let me ask you, looking at part B, verse 8, have you been under great pressure? Look what Paul says there in the Word. He was under great pressure, far beyond the ability to endure. Under great pressure, he didn't feel like he was going to make it. This is too overwhelming for me. To the extent that he despaired even of his life. Now that's a heavy burden and circumstance. Indeed, our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Some of you, it might have been through circumstances, loss of family members, maybe financial circumstances. You might have lost your home. You might have lost a loved one, a child. I don't know what your circumstances are. But you might have come to the depths and felt abandoned. It's in times like these that we learn either that God is going to rescue us, or God is going to see us through it. For the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So God's going to provide a way out. But if He doesn't provide a way out, and you're still facing that adversity and trial, then we are learning that God is with us. For it says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So evidently then, these Christians possibly in the Midwest, or maybe you, maybe me, we're learning that God has a purpose in all things that is happening to us. And we're learning to stand. If you look in at the end of chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians, turn the page over there if you have to. In verse 21 it says, now it is God who makes both us and you, key word here, stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God is allowing all this and these circumstances to teach us to stand amidst adversity with great confidence and faith in Him. Now the hard part comes not just in standing. The hard part where our text picks up in chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, is learning to give thanks. It's learning to rejoice when all hell is breaking loose in your life. When you're despairing even of life and you feel like you have plumbed the depths of the faith which God has given you. But I believe it was John Owens, and I might have said this before. It was an important lesson, and it still is, and it rings true in my heart. That God, we oftentimes, we pray for more faith when we're down in the depths. But what God is trying to teach us is not that we need more faith, but we need to know the depths of the faith that He has already given us, said John Owen. God hasn't left us. He wants us to know Him, to trust in Him, and have great faith in Him. And in that disposition of our souls, confidence in His power and providence over our lives, we can actually praise God. We can actually rejoice in Him. That's why Paul begins, I give thanks in these circumstances. So our text today is going to help us to learn to rejoice in all things, because it not only gives us a biblical foundation to stand on. Now see, that's what the Bible does. It's that solid rock which the house is built upon, that no matter what the storms may come, it will not be washed away, because we're established in Christ and upon His Word. But it's going to be that added blessing that gives us reason to rejoice. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret." I'm giving you the answer to the secret right now. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether being well fed or hungry. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." You can stand on the Word and God's promises, and you can have that disposition of faith. But faith, true faith and confidence in God, wells up from our tippy toes like that spring of water in chapter 4 of John, as Jesus said to that woman. It wells up within us by the power of the Spirit and ability to rejoice. And that's where, in doing it, you are learning one of the hidden truths. You can have it in your head, but the difference is that 12 inches, like Luther said, that you know the depth of the love of God for you, so that no matter what comes your way, you can praise Him. And it's in that that you're a witness for God. Well, that's my introduction. It gets better. Follow with me, if you will, to our text. In studying this, there are some wonderful golden nuggets that I want you to take home with you that are going to be insightful and hopefully inspiring by the power of the Spirit. First of all, we need to realize, not only establishing ourselves in the Word that we might rejoice, we need to understand what the text means when it says we are being led in triumphal procession. Back at the turn of the millennium, or two ago, when Roman was the empire that was to be crushed, the fourth empire there, in Daniel. Whenever Rome would conquer a land, they would have a lavish parade to celebrate the military victory. And in doing so, they would parade the soldiers, the spoils of war, the important military leaders, as conquered slaves down the way, so that everyone could see how powerful the army was, but how great their victory was, as a show of the power and might of those they conquered. The highest honor was given to the conquering general. Whoever was the leader of that army would lead the procession. Therefore, the greatest humiliation was to be in stocks, to be in chains, and to be led by your enemy, parading as being the overwhelmed, the overcome. In our text, Paul is not leading as the conqueror, as some have made it out to be. Victorious Life movement, which some of you have heard about and know about specifically, claims that we're like Paul, and with a misunderstanding of the text, because Christ has conquered, we are being paraded in triumphal procession with Him. We are victorious in Christ. And that's partly true, but that's not what the text is saying, and that's not what Paul is saying. In fact, the text reads, "Thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal procession." Paul's not being led as a conqueror, but he's being led as a prisoner by God. Now Calvin, everyone likes Calvin, we're all Reformed folks. Calvin misunderstood this text, I believe. It's not often you hear something negative about Calvin, but I'm going to share a little insight with you. If you've got a King James version of the Bible, and you read this same text, the introduction in verse 14 or so, it says, "Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph." not who leads us in triumph, triumphal procession. Because it's hard to understand why God would lead us as slaves. How can you give thanks for being a prisoner and being overwhelmed? And so, in fact, today, the King James still reads just that. Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph. No, God, that's not what the text is saying for us. As we go on, just a little bit further, it says that they're being led in Christ. But where are they being led to? In over 350 instances of this triumphal procession in ancient texts, all of them are being led to death. All of them are being led to a final sacrifice. They're being led down the Roman way and being led up to an altar where their lives would be given to the gods to show their gratitude. They're being led unto death. Paul was once an enemy of God. And here we see in our text very clearly that Paul, as once the enemy of God, has been conquered by Christ. He is the conqueror who is leading him. Notice in our text, thanks be to God who always leads us. Who's leading us? That's right, God is leading us. Jesus is leading us. Jesus is the conqueror of Paul's heart, who was once an enemy of God in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. You know that description of Paul himself. Paul was the enemy of God's people, but he's been conquered by Christ and he is being led to death. And this triumph procession was that Paul might display and reveal the majesty and glory of God, his conqueror in all things. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So we're starting to see here that Paul is giving thanks because Christ, who is his conqueror, is leading him who was once an enemy. It's starting to build here. You're starting to see a little bit more of the point, possibly where I'm leading. It's through Paul's suffering that God is revealing himself. Now, God, going back to the very beginning, God is revealing himself in one of two ways. Either in rescuing us from the circumstances we're in, or being with us in the moment and keeping us, preserving us. Remember, God preserves us. We don't preserve ourselves, pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. But God is revealing us either way through adversity, just as he's doing through Paul. We look at the second point. It says, thanks be to God who always leads us and through us spreads or manifests everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. The second idea here is that through this being led in triumphal procession, God is manifesting everywhere. He's spreading everywhere the knowledge of himself. How does this happen? When we're suffering, how does God glorify himself? That's the question. Paul uses the Old Testament sacrificial language. You can turn, you don't have to, but in Exodus 29, verse 18, in Leviticus as well, when we speak of sacrifice as being offered up to the Lord, they're a pleasing aroma to God. So you have a parallel between this fragrance and this aroma. This idea of the sacrifice that's being offered up. And we know that ultimately Christ was that sacrifice that all the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to. But now Paul is being likened to that sacrifice, that living sacrifice. So Christ, who's offered himself up in our place as the final sacrifice, is now being transferred to Paul. That aroma, that ability to be a sweet fragrance. He who was once an enemy has been set free to live for him who died for him, who died for thee. So not only is he being led by the conqueror, but that conqueror offered himself up as the final sacrifice, setting Paul free, setting us free, so that ultimately we realize that we're not going to have to pay that penalty. Christ has already accomplished that for us as the ultimate sacrifice in our place, in our stead. Christ is the fragrant aroma that is pleasing to God, and he lives through us as we endure that suffering and adversity in our lives. So we are the sweet aroma. And it's through us and our testimony of faithful endurance that we're spreading the sweet smell of God wherever we go. What a privilege it is that knowing that we were once enemies of God, that we, even as we confessed in our bulletin, even as we confess together individually and as a congregation, our sin, God has so blessed us with a deposit of His Spirit. As it says right here at the end of chapter 1, now it is God who makes both us, you and us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It says that in Ephesians 2 as well. There's a connection here between the relationship of what has been, what has happened for us and then what is happening through us. And it's the knowledge of that, what is happening through us, that allows us that twofold, or that, like a double-bit axe, that ability to be evidence of the righteousness of God as well as be evidence of the wrath of God. You know, a double-bit axe, you have a rather blunt end that's very sharp that you can whack at the trunk of the tree and it won't dull. And the other side of a double-bit axe is very fine and very, it's razor sharp. They're both very sharp, but one is for cutting the little limbs. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says the gospel of God is like a double-bit axe. He says it proclaims the righteousness of God and it proclaims the wrath of God. It's twofold. It's not one without the other. They're both required to proclaim the gospel. Paul recognizes and understands that he deserves the wrath of God, but because of what was accomplished for him in the righteousness of God and his love for him by offering up his son in his place, he is able to rejoice. And the new found life that he possesses already, the text says, I already have it. And I am still receiving it. Even in the midst of suffering, we're still receiving God's blessings. So he can rejoice in his sufferings. And that's how we can rejoice in our sufferings as well. The manifestation of the fragrance, though, has a twofold effect. Look with me, if you will, in verses 15 and 16. It says that the aroma of Christ among the, we are the aroma of Christ of those being saved and those who are perishing, to the one the smell of death and to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? We have the opportunity in our lives to glorify God in the manner in which we respond to difficulties. We have the opportunity to glorify Him by letting everybody know our great confidence in Him whether we've lost everything or we possess everything. That is materialistically. Whether we're losing our health, whether we've lost loved ones, no matter what the circumstances are that you are going through, we have the opportunity to praise and rejoice in God our Savior. Because what He has accomplished for us and what He is doing for us in Christ right now, and what He has before us, the hope of salvation. Some people just aren't going to respond well to that. It's like the smell of death. Y'all ever seen the movie Chisholm? This is one of my little boys. I got five boys. It's one of my little boy's favorite movies, Chisholm. He loves John Wayne. Billy Bonham, Billy the Kid, and Garrett, some guy named Garrett, were going down the path there. And Billy the Kid asked Pat Garrett, he says to him, "You think you're ever going to get married?" And he says, "No, not anytime soon." And he says, Billy the Kid says, "Well, why?" And he says, "Well, you got the smell of death. I've got the smell of death," Pat Garrett said. "I got the smell of death all over me." And he said, "Well, what does that mean?" He says, "Well, I was a buffalo hunter. And it takes a long time to get that smell of death off of you that any girl would want to have anything to do with you." And he turned to Billy Bonham because he knew that he was Billy the Kid and he had killed a lot of people. Because Billy the Kid was interested in Chisholm's daughter. We have either the smell of life about us, we're a sweet aroma to God and to the believers because we're proclaiming the truth, or we're the smell of death. Our lives are either a blessing or a curse. When you are faithful for Christ, some folks just are going to hate you. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's futuristic. It's not present. The only reason you have to praise the Lord and rejoice is because of other people who've been down that path before you, endured it, and because there is a hope before you. Blessed are you. Even when you're not rescued, even when you tithe and give your offerings and still you're losing your home, even when you've done all that you can and everything seems to be falling apart, God has not abandoned you. He's using these circumstances not only to bless you and teach you, to build you up, to stand firm, to teach you endurance and perseverance, but the sweet blessing is that God has chosen you to be the sweet aroma and encouragement to those people around you. There, when they go through circumstances, they're going to remember you having borne that burden of adversity. You, like I say, you might not have gone through it yet, but God is going to use someone else who has, maybe this word right now, to remind you of God's purposes through adversity, which we're not immune to. So you're either one, you're going to be the smell of death to those who are perishing, or you're going to be an encouragement, a blessing to folks around you. They're going to see how you might be sad, you might be physically struggling, but yet it shows the power of the Spirit in and through your life, your confidence and faith in Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians, Paul said it to them in chapter 1, verse 18, that those people who rejected it, were to those people who was the smell of death, for them it was foolishness. But to us who are being saved, that is the gospel message, is the power of salvation. Christ crucified for us. Dead in the grave and raised again on the third day that we too might have everlasting life. Recently, I had someone come up to me, the church where I attend and my family attends, and they know the circumstances that we've gone through. What I'm preaching to you is what I have learned in the past 4 years, 5 years. This is a life lesson for John Jackson. This is reality. This is what I am learning. So I, even like Daniel, I shared with you almost weepingly last time one of life's lessons, an encouragement to you from me. When I was at church a couple months ago, a man came up to me and he was kind of checking all the boxes to make sure that I was doing everything right. Because he just couldn't understand why me and my family have had such a hard time. And in the end, he says, "Well, John, God is obligated." Red flag. "John, God is obligated to help you if you do your part." That is heresy, folks. God's not obligated to do one thing for the likes of me, nor you. God does not help those who help themselves. That's the truth. God, out of His love, chooses to bless us and keep us. And out of His love, He allows us to suffer because He wants to refine us. Peter said it himself. "Therefore, in this salvation you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. They have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." What's the purpose of your suffering? But to result and praise and honor and glory to God. He might not rescue you, but that's for Him to choose to do. And it's for us to learn to trust Him in it to the extent that we are able in all things to rejoice. So let me conclude by saying this. You know I am not a false prophet. If you're wondering who I am, just as Paul said about the Bereans, go home and check the word out. But if you look at our text here, verse 17, I hope you haven't closed your Bibles yet. I'm wrapping it up with the last verse. "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." I'm not a false prophet. I'm not preaching the word for profit. You know, hopefully, that I'm not a hireling. And hopefully you know by now that I'm not compromising the word. I don't even know you, so I can say boldly, I'm not scratching those itching ears, as Paul said to Timothy. But I'm telling the truth with my whole heart as a messenger of God, knowing that I stand before Him even now, as like I will on that final day of judgment. Y'all probably remember, since you're going through 2 Kings, and you went through 1 Kings, I expect, right? 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, says it in the, maybe it says it in the ESV if you want to turn there. This is a good closure point for you. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. The NIV doesn't do it justice, I'll be honest with you. But the Greek does, and King James gets this one right. Redeeming the King James for those of you who love it. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve.'" Now what does somebody else have back there? Say it out loud. That last phrase, what does it say? "Before whom I stand. There you have it, folks. He stood in front of Ahab, the compromising king of Israel. Married Jezebel, embraced all of her false gods, built little tabernacles for him and everything else, leading Israel, God's people, astray. But here comes Elijah out of the desert. He was faithful to God. Dressed as he was, he didn't say anything that God didn't want him to say, because he recognized that even though that king could take him out, he stood before the Lord God. If we live like Paul here, walking before the Lord God, living before the Lord God, no matter what the circumstances are, we're going to be content because we know how much God loves us, the extent of His love. We're not going to compromise the Word of God to make somebody, the status quo, happy. We're going to be faithful to the very end. Because a great cloud of witnesses, and even Jesus Himself, whose footsteps we are walking in, go before us, will be in good company. So brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers and children, let it be an encouragement to you that not only what Christ has done for you as leading you in triumphal procession, but He offered Himself in your place so that you might be the righteousness of God. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just that. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Our confidence in what Christ has done for us gives us reason to rejoice, even though we're being led to death. Let us pray.